Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. From seminary professor and author Howard Hendricks, I found a very interesting quote. He said this: "From research and personal experience, I've come to the conclusion that in every church, 16% of the members will never change. The tragedy is, I see young pastors every day leaving the ministry because of that 16%. It's as if they're butting their heads against a brick wall. What they should be doing is concentrating on the 84% who are ripe for change. That's where the real ministry of the local church takes place. Even as a pastor, I want to be a part of the 84%. I examine my own life to see if it's changing or growing, if I've remained stagnant. Sometimes I'm not too happy with myself, and other times I'm too busy to even pay attention, but I want to always be moving forward because that's part of that sanctification part we talked about, that growing Christ that continues our entire lives. Today, this is one of those messages that will cause you to grow in Christ. It's going to cause you to challenge you and stretch you because it does the same to me. Michael K. Blanchard, in Common Thread, written in Christianity Today, he said this: "Whatever our unique gifts are and whatever skill we have in using them, they are not God's key concern for us. Maturing in our walk as Christians is not helped or hindered by our special talents or lack thereof, save one, obedience. This is one gift everyone has a crack at. One gift that everyone is called to exercise on a daily basis. Obedience of a true believer will be unequivocal, uncompromising, sincere, and an integral part of his or her, yours and mine, salvation. In fact, the Apostle Peter actually describes salvation as an act of obedience in our passage today. In the New Testament, the gospel message was always preached as a command. Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And later in Matthew 4, 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because he was there. He had changed everything by his appearing, the incarnation of Christ at the birth, the life, and eventually the death and resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a command. Each one of these as an imperative means it's a command and not a suggestion. And as a command, there's a call for obedience. Just as baptism is a call of obedience that we come into our lives and see Christ there and follow all he's asked for us. Anyone who is genuinely born again has a new spiritual life because they heard the truth of Scripture, believed it, and obeyed it. Faith in Christ and obedience in his word is not a fad. It's not here for a season and then gone. Authentic faith is one whose changes that are meant to be to last. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this time given to us. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon it, that you would grow us and teach us and help us in all these things so that you can bring glory to your name and have us grow more like your son. Blessed Father, now we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I said last week we're moving on page 180 in your chair Bibles, but that's not true because the very last verse in the page 180 is where we're starting today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Continuing on, Peter says this: since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Faith in Christ, our salvation, changes us. And although it happens in a moment, it's not meant to last for just a moment. It is meant to last our, not just in our entire lives, but for eternity. As believers in Christ, we are to have a changed love. I love that James shared that about affection, because we do change, and that is a slow one. But we are to have a changed love that God calls us to. And he starts in verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth. This is the idea of the children of obedience that was verse in verse 14, contrasting the children of disobedience. We want our children to obey. We want them to follow us. They don't always do it, but we encourage them to, because there's great reward, there's great benefits. Just as there is discipline, there is restriction when they don't, and they have to understand that. The New Illustrated Study Bible Dictionary defines obedience as this: carrying out the word and will of another person, especially the will of God. When we're commanded to do something as a child, our father expected us to do that. And if there wasn't, there was consequences to pay. Our Heavenly Father also commands us to do things, and it's not that he's got the thumb under us, but you know, he wants to trust us. He wants us to grow in trust so that he can pour on more onto us, more responsibility, more opportunities to glorify his name. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word obey is related to the idea of hearing. Obedience is a positive, active response to what a person hears. God summons people to active obedience to his revelation. You've read things that in the Bible, and you've read them over and then over, and as you read them more, you gain more insight, more information. God reveals things as you invest yourself more in his word, and that's exciting. People's failure to obey God, though, results in judgment. In the Old Testament covenant between God and human beings, obedience was the basis for knowing God's blessing and favors. We see that in the book of Exodus in 19 and verse in chapter 24. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And the situation there, they had just had a victory at war, and Samuel was to come. He was the priest to come to offer the sacrifice. And Saul, King Saul, was getting a little bit impatient and waiting. Finally, said, well, and the people are getting restless. And, well, so he offered the sacrifice, and that wasn't his responsibility. In fact, that was not his anointing, and shouldn't have done that. And then right after he did that, what happens? Samuel shows up. Isn't always the way, right after you blow something, you know, the person in authority shows up. I've been telling Josh, you know, it's not the first blow that gets you, it's the second one. It's the retaliation, so, you know, be careful. But here, it's to obey is better than the sacrifice. You may have thought, and then Saul, King Saul, like a righteous man he was, blamed it on the people. Saul emphasized that God's pleasure was not in sacrifice, but in obedience. Even the promise of a new covenant emphasized obedience as God's gift in Jeremiah. In the New Testament, the obedience of Christ stands in contrast to the disobedience of Adam. Don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of the fruit. Oh, cool. And they did. The disobedience of Adam brought death, but the perfect obedience of Christ brought grace, righteousness, and life. And he says, purified your souls. Purified your souls. The obedience to the truth purified your souls. It speaks of a moral cleansing. It doesn't say that we purify our own souls, but that we accomplish the purification of our souls by the obedience to God's truth. It's unclear whether this obedience is referenced to the conversion process or the sanctifying process after one's conversion, but the former seems more likely in the context of earlier verses in 20 and 21. The latter seems right in Peter's general theme of holiness in this letter. It doesn't matter, they're both right. We're called to be holy, and we're holy only through God's truth, not through our opinions, or we want to pull out as being truth. And he says next, for a sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love is an unfeigned love. It's one that is genuine, pure, and well, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. You know, have you met those people that are just really flattering, and they always just fill you with just adulations? You know, just, oh man, you are so good. You are so good. Man, I just love being around you. Let me move myself from you now. You know, and that you wonder sometimes if when people talk badly about that, you know, if they talk badly about you too. This is a pure type of affection and love that we are to have for one another. Not questionable. Not you know, we know when we blow it. You know, when we know. It's like I had an opportunity about 10, 12 years ago to sing at a fundraiser for my seminary that I graduated from down in Plymouth. And they brought me in to sing a few songs this one night. And I love to sing, you know that. And I had contracted the worst case of laryngitis that I had ever had in my life, and on this night. And I got there, I was playing some guitar, just like some dinner music for all these people, all these, you know, wealthy people to bring it in for this fundraiser. And I'm going, Lord, I said, you've got to do it, because I've got no voice. And the time came for me to sing, and I'm up there, and I'm just belting it out, you know. Wow, it is the worst thing I had ever heard in my entire life. I wanted to insert the phrase, and I apologize, every opposite verse, because that was really interesting. You know, no one really said it was good. It was interesting, it was different. They appreciated the effort, but the result was just devastating. But someone who would say, you know, wow, that was really good, I would have gone, Father, they don't know what they say. Sincere love is what we're called. And it says, fervently love one another from the heart. The fervently love, that love indicated here by Peter, is the love of choice. It's a kind of love that responds to a command. Fervently means to stretch it to the limits. And sometimes people stretch us to the limits, don't they? But we're not called to discard them. We're still called to involve ourselves and to love them. Only when those souls have been purified, as earlier saved, only those souls have the capacity to love like this. To love the loveless, the unlovely, the ones that are like chalkboard and fingernails. That's the kind of love to go past that and still love them. This is a selfless, intently agape love, and such love exhibits itself by meeting others at the point of their need. That's a deep love. And Peter says, this is the kind of love you are to have from the heart for one another. Heart is that inner self that thinks, feels, and decides. Years ago, we had the opportunity in the Diamonds to open for Red Skelton. What a humble, wonderful man. What an honor that was to meet him. He was just so gracious. And he was talking about, you know, the heart, you know, really is a pump. What if we took that concept, all the songs, that would change. Pump up my pump, I love that now. I love my pump in San Francisco. You know, I don't know why. It's not in my notes. I threw it in there. God, I don't know why. So anyway, but it's the inner self that thinks, that feels, and that decides. The Bible uses the word heart, and the Bible's use of it has a much broader meaning than our modern meaning of the word heart. The heart is that which is central to a person. It's central in Scripture. Nearly all the references to the heart in the Bible refer to some aspect of human personality. Never just as the organ that pumps blood through our body, but it speaks of it of all emotions that are experienced by the heart. Love and hate in the Psalms and 1 Peter, joy and sorrow in Ecclesiastes and John, peace and bitterness in Ezekiel and Colossians, fear and courage in Genesis and Amos. All the emotions that are right there. It's part of the thinking process that are said to be carried out by the heart. This intellectual activity corresponds to what we call the mind, but the Bible refers to it as the heart. Thus, the heart may think in Ephesians or Esther. It may understand in Job. It may imagine in Jeremiah. It may remember in Deuteronomy and be wise in Proverbs and speak to itself. Decision-making is also carried out by the heart. Purpose in the book of Acts, intention in Hebrews, and will in Ephesians, all are activities of the heart. And finally, the heart also is a means by which someone's true character or personality is revealed. Purity or evil, Jeremiah and Matthew. Sincerity or hardness, Exodus and Colossians. And maturity and rebelliousness in Psalms and Jeremiah. All these describe the heart or true character of individuals. God knows the heart of each person. Since people speak and act from their hearts, they are to guard them well. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The word watch over means to guard. To stand guard is as if a military term. Jesus said in Matthew, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If anger is flowing out of your mouth, it's not just working from here, it's working from here. Examine your heart and see where its residence is. The most important duty of anyone is to love God with the whole heart. With the heart, the person believes in Christ. And so experiences both love from God and the presence of Christ in their heart. What do we say? We ask Jesus to come live in our heart. And Christ would not spew those things out. We have a conflict of obedience. Second change that's meant to last is a changed life. Verse 23, for you have been born again, referring back to verse 2. Born again, although this phrase is common in our modern society, in our modern Christianity, it's rarely used and rarely found in the New Testament. Probably one of the biggest examples is John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, when Jesus used it of Nicodemus, Nick at night. And Christians, though, are dead in their sin before their life is renewed by the Spirit. We are to be born again. It's a concept that we understand very clearly, but it was obviously new in the first century, but not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. The spiritual life that's implanted by the Holy Spirit to produce the new birth which is unfailing and permanent. Can I share our talk a little bit the other night on Friday night? Is that okay? Because that was very interesting, because Jeannie was talking about the tribulation period, and which I think is we're closer to it than we were yesterday, obviously, each day, right? We're closer, one day closer to Christ coming back. And she was talking about, you know, sometimes she feels weak, as we all do. You know, and if Peter denied Christ on the night in which he was betrayed, you know, what am I going to do under tribulation? I said, here's the great news for you. When did the Holy Spirit come and indwell believers? On the day of Pentecost. When was the night he was betrayed? It was before Pentecost, way before Pentecost. When Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers, that was a change that took place. What happened at Peter, the writer of the book that we're studying, what happened at the end of his life? He was martyred. He didn't deny. In fact, he said, I'm unworthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. And tradition says that he was inverted when he was crucified. Because the power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to not deny him, but to claim him. I said, you know, there's a bookie. Okay, that's old days. There's a book that's called She Said Yes, written by, I can't remember Cassie's last name, but she was one, what's her last name? Do you know? Okay, you know the book. She was one of the children in Columbine that was killed. And reports were that the gunman said, you know, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. And she was killed. She said yes, because God gives you the power not to deny him, but to claim him. That's powerful. That's a changed life. That only happens when you are of that changed seed. So that is verse 23, through the living and enduring word of God, we're changed on the count of the gospel message through the word of God. The Spirit uses the word to produce life. It is the truth of the gospel that saves. In spite of the speaker, in spite of who it may be, it doesn't matter who the person is, the word is the word and it's powerful. In Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, literally the word about Christ. The word about Christ saves you when you accept it, when you believe it, when you receive it. It changes you forever. That's a changed life. And then Peter moves into a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. I'll read that part from Isaiah. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Saints, we have the opportunity to leave a changed legacy. Webster defines legacy as something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Something left to a person by or as if by will. The greatest thing that we can do in our lives is to leave a legacy of following Christ. Because everything that we see here, everything that we experience, one day will be gone. It will not endure. This building has lasted for 50 years, but it's not going to endure. It will lie in heaps. Look at, if you've ever been over to Europe and Italy, to Rome and to these places where there's just ruins. Thousands of years, I mean hundreds of years have taken place, and but at one time they were magnificent. Physical things don't last. But we can leave a legacy. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. To fall off means to become inefficient. Lived 12 years in Nevada, which is high desert in Nevada. And in the springtime, if you drive between Reno and Elko, or Reno and Salt Lake City, which why would you ever want to do that? You would see that in the desert, there are beautiful flowers. Flowers can grow up in the desert. It's there for a season, because when it begins to get warmer and the heat, it just withers them. All you see is the cactus and the sagebrush. They don't endure. They can't endure. We don't endure as human beings. If you look at the obituaries, there's a variety of ages, from 100 down to, young people. This is a temporary life, but the legacy we leave is the life that we hold on to that is to come. We live and make a difference here, but we focus in on what is to come. The grass withers, falls off. Peter reminds his readers of our transitory nature with the Old Testament quote, comparing us as temporary things of this world, which is a direct contrast to God's permanent work and his eternal word. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. His word, the Bible is still the best-selling book, has been for generations. And this is the word which preached to you. This word that was preached to you is a thing that changed your life. This is the thing that you hold on and share to leave a legacy that will last. We pray for our children every day. Some hold on to Christ. Some have not hold on to it yet, have not grabbed hold. We have for 20 years lifted them up, never giving up, praying for that change that can take place. The phrase, the word which the gospel was preached, a better understanding of this phrase is the word, the gospel which was preached. Thus, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is that which will last forever, not just in this earth and time, but for all eternity. And we'll be able to celebrate for that eternity as well. It's not the accomplishments that we leave on this earth that will make any difference. It is the legacy of a life lived for Christ and the utmost importance of following and obeying him day in and day out that make the eternal difference. And I guarantee you that there are things that will try and come against that time. They'll challenge you on Sunday morning, which is why we have a Sunday evening work service that's the same as the morning. It's just smaller. But that's growing too. Not a morning person like me, that's okay. Come on Sunday night. I will be here Sunday morning. I had the pleasure of sitting down with Joe Bauer this last week for lunch. If you don't know Joe Bauer, he is well known in the Baptist churches. Something I've been meaning to do for a long time. And in fact, I kept his name and numbers taped to my little cubicle. And just to remind me. And we always seem to bump into him at restaurants. Empire Walk or at Wally's or whatever. And we got to sit down and talk. Let me tell you why. The man is 91 years old. And 91 of those 91 years, 77 of those years have been spent in ministry. 77 years in ministry. Teaching, preaching the gospel. And I sat down this last week, I don't know, an hour and a half, almost 2 hours. Mom and his wife and Josh and another friend were at this table. I said, I need to have him just to myself. And I just ask question after question, because I want to learn. I want to grow. How do you endure for that long? I didn't realize it was 77 years until I sat down with him. I don't think I'll ever hit 77 years. I'll be 110. Yeah, not going to happen. But that was important. And he said, grace, God's grace is the thing that has pressed him on. And he still teaches. He still preaches. He can't move well. He's got a lot of shaking. Has to get big pieces of food so he can just stab it and eat it. But what a heart for God. What a legacy he has left and leaving behind. He's not gone yet. No doubt, desiring just as we all should, to hear Jesus in Matthew 25:33, well done, good and faithful slave. The word slave is doulos. That means bondservant. It means that one choosing to be a slave. We're not slaves for Christ against our will. We're desiring to be because that is the safest and best place to be. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enjoy the joy of your master. Wow. Welcome to the party. That's what eternity is like. Not the selfish party that the world knows, but one that glorifies God for all eternity. Party with no end. And for me, for no night. I love that. I always figure I'm going to miss something if I go to bed. You know, we won't miss anything. So how are you succeeding at living that changed life? That's a pretty sobering question, isn't it, to do that self-examination. Do we do it perfectly? No, absolutely not. But we are never encouraged to give up. I love last week in the pastor appreciation, the plaque that was given to me. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you. Joshua 1:9. I think I shared it with you when I meet and talk with people on their deathbed. I said, tell God I'm trying. You know, I take that as a real thing because we just need to be courageous and keep pressing forward. John Stott, if you have never read any of his books, you need to get a hold of him. There's a book called Authentic Christianity. He says, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. What's the greatest example? Jesus Christ. What did he do? He obeyed the plan all the way to the cross, trusting in the Father that he would be raised from the dead. And he was physically. Obedience is should mark our lives. And it is one of the things that people that you'll be challenged on every day of your life. Dwight L. Moody in Wade and Wanting wrote this. Says, There are very few in their hearts do not believe in God. Sorry, I'm not reading that right. But what they will not do is give him exclusive right of way. They are not ready to promise full allegiance to God alone. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. We have to examine ourselves. We have to compare ourselves to what God's word tells us to do. That's why we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just on Sunday, but other days, so we can support. I love Kevin. Kevin pops in the office whenever he sees the cars. We love that. You know, a lot of times we're busy screwing around, you know, but what we really appreciate, the fact that he's just coming, just checking in, plugging, here's what God's doing, here's the thing. Because he and Yashika have a wonderful testimony of faithfulness. Not easy, but love that. We can't forget that, what God is doing. God initiated changes that are meant to last in our love for him and for others. Our life lived out in eternity that begins here on earth so that we can leave a legacy that exalts what is most important, a relationship with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the glory that it brings you and your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelled in the believers in Christ that's there to encourage us, to help us in all of our need and times that we just submit to you and allow you to do your work. Father, when we are weak, then you are strong. May we never rise to our own strength. May we never do the things that would circumvent your displaying power in our lives for your glory. Thank you. Thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for the blessing that it is to us as we desire to be a blessing to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.